Welcome to an exegetical study of biblical scripture. This scripture is God's speech, God's story, written through the hands of men by his spirit, and it's all about God's glory. My name is Bryce Ferguson. Join me now as we go into the word. This is Genesis. If you don't have a perfect family, take heart. I haven't read of a perfect family in all of God's word. You may even have what you call a dysfunctional family, or what you've heard about as a dysfunctional family. And there are many, many of those in the story of God's people and in the Bible. But bringing all the family dynamics into this perfect accord is not the objective. God calls all of us to surrender to his authority, to his name, to live in repentance, to pursue healing by loving and forgiving and being peacemakers among our families. So we are to have the attributes of God. We are to pursue godliness and holiness and righteousness. But it's not so that our families can fit into this quote-unquote perfect mold. We are to lead our families as God leads us. We are to speak to our families as God speaks in his word to us. And we are to love truth, to pursue humility, and to love our God. Let's open in prayer, and then we're going to be in Genesis 25, starting today in verse 19. Lord of heaven and earth, the one who sees and knows men's minds and men's hearts, glory be to your name. Hallowed be your name. Wonderful is your name. You sustain our every breath. You sustain our every movement. The minute split seconds where our mind thinks or analyzes or contemplates or makes decisions, you are the provider of all of that. For we could not think or contemplate or analyze or make decisions unless you had given our bodies to us, unless you had sustained our lives at each moment. God, you are so generous and so good and so almighty in a way that your children do not understand. Help us, O Lord, to be mindful, to remember and remember and remember your goodness to us each day, every day, so that we would adopt the mindset of our God and not the mindset of this world, so that we would adopt the attributes of our God and not the attributes of this world, so that our personalities would be adopted of the things of our God. And that we would not, even in our personalities, adopt the things of this world. So that we would live lives glorifying to you. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Starting today in Genesis 25, verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Right before today's text, a few verses before, and you'll remember this from last week, we spoke of Ishmael's descendants. Chapter 25, starting in verse 12, these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. Again, Ishmael was not of the chosen line. Ishmael was not of the line of Isaac, which was, he was from the union of Abraham and Sarah within the bounds of their marriage, and that was God's design, and that was God's purpose, and that was the child of the promise that God had promised he would have descendants. In fact, God promised that he would have a multitude of descendants because God knew, God knows all things. God knew how it would play out, but God knew that he was going to bless and he was going to ordain and he was going to purpose the chosen line of Abraham and Sarah, and Sarah's giving birth to Isaac. So now we read of the generations of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he met Rebekah and when he married Rebekah. That was rather quick, we saw in scripture before. That when she came in faith, following Abraham's servant from the land of her family to the land of Abraham and Isaac in the Negev, that she followed in faith. And she met Isaac briefly in the field while he was out meditating to the Lord. And verse 21, Rebekah was barren. What did Isaac do? Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. You read verse 21 and you think, how fast did God answer Isaac's prayer? That was fast. He prayed because she was barren and the Lord answered his prayer. Then the Lord granted his prayer. This is all in verse 21. It's fascinating, isn't it? Sometimes God does answer prayer immediately. Let me clarify and say that. But here in verse 21, this is actually a huge span of time. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But it wasn't fast. Look at the last line of verse 26. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. 60 years old when she gave birth to the twins. When did he meet her? When did he marry her? When he was 40. So with the span of pregnancy being about 9 months, we could say this was probably up to 19 years that she was barren. Sarah was barren for 24 years. Rebekah was barren for up to 19 years. Here's what I'm seeing. Barrenness pray, struggle, wait, pray, wait, pray, wait, 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 for 19 years or 24 years. Think of the flood of emotions. See, we can all relate to this. We can all relate. Because when we are laboring before the Lord for something, and I'm talking about something good, not something sinful here, something good, something that is good and that is right and that is holy. Not that we are lacking, because the Lord provides for everything that we need in Him, but I'm saying that we bring before the Lord, whether you want to be married, that's a good thing. It's not good that man should be alone. You want to have a child. That's what we see in this story. That's what we saw with Abraham and Sarah. 24 years for the child of the promise before she gets pregnant. 25 years from the time that God told Abraham that a huge number of descendants would come from him until the time Sarah gave birth. 25 years. It may be for a better opportunity in your life. It could be for a number of things, something in ministry. Look at God's timetable in the lives of these forefathers in the faith. Abraham, Isaac, God's timetable was not man's preferred timetable. God wants his people to wait on him. Did Abraham know how long it would be when they started praying when she was barren at the start? No. Did Isaac know at the beginning when Rebekah was barren and they started praying from the start? No. I don't believe so. Scripture doesn't talk about it. And God does not owe his people that. Because God is God and we are his people. It requires humility. It requires dependence. It requires surrender. It requires patient waiting. When we realize that our God is doing something for his glory, regardless of our circumstances here on earth, but it's more important about how we worship him through any circumstance that we're going through, when we realize that that is what is most important, because God will be glorified. God will either be glorified in your life or he won't be if you don't glorify him in it, but God will be glorified in this world. Because God is fully worthy of it, and he is God of all. He is sovereign over all of creation, all the stars, all the planets, all the animals, all the plant life. The mighty oceans, they don't have a consciousness, but God created it, and it is for God's glory. How much more so? Man and woman that God created in his image and after his likeness in Genesis 1. God put into us, all humans, this eternal attribute, which is of him. We are different than him night and day, but God chose to make mankind man and woman, male and female, in the image of God and after his likeness. And therefore, we are to image God. And let me tell you, God is so long-sufferingly, if that's a word, patient. He is so patient with us. He is so patient with his people. When we mess up, when we're obedient even, and we still need God's patience, he is so patient. And after a long time of being patient, sometimes he brings a strong course correction because it's absolutely warranted. But God is very patient and loving toward his people. Pray, struggle, sadness, depression, anxiety, wait. Patient, trust, love our God. Verse 22. The children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? It was a difficult pregnancy. It was uncomfortable. She noticed this obviously going on in her body. And to the extent that I think it is communicating, this was not even normal. That other women around her in this time did not have this level of activity, or she said, struggle. She noticed this. She said, if it is thus, if this is from God, why is this happening to me? If we have prayed for it and here it is, why is this happening to me? It does not always go as we are praying that it would arrive and go, or transpire rather, arrive and transpire. If we're praying for something, for God to bring something good into our life, and then it arrives, but it does not transpire as we had prayed, as we would want, as we would desire, God is still doing something here. We need to have that mindset of patience, of surrender, of humility. She desired something good, to have children. She could not, because she could not get pregnant. She was barren, so she waits. So she prays. There's no other option but to wait and to pray. And then after years and years, she finally gets pregnant, which they know is from the Lord because she had been barren this whole time. Sarah too. They knew it. And then what happens? Grief, discomfort, pain, struggle, stress, trial. She has to deal with all of this, and then she asks God, why? If this is a gift from your hand, God, then why like this? If I know God has brought this into my life, then why is this happening? This additional aspect, this difficult aspect. If God is with me, then why am I enduring this deep, deep trial? And what does she do? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Verse 23. The wondrous, marvelous, gracious God who he is, he answers her quite directly, quite specifically. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. Esau, the firstborn twin, twins, right? They came out at approximately the same time. They were both in the womb at the same time. But Esau would be born first, and he would go on to become the people group called the Edomites, who were at bitter odds with Israel. Now, right away, I'm talking about descendants and generationally, but Jacob, the second twin, grasping his brother's heel at the time of birth, was true to his nature, and he would continue the line of the family for whom would become the Israelites. And we are all very familiar with the Israelites, the Edomites and the Israelites. So two nations are in your womb, two peoples. And what else does God say there? They shall be divided. The representative activity that she experienced with these two in the womb during her pregnancy would be a very direct sign for how they would live their individual lives. And it would not be peaceful, quiet, respectful. It's not going to be the perfect family. The older shall serve the younger, illustrated to Rebecca both that she was going to have twins, which God had said all right here, and that the firstborn son, which in the culture at that time, had the rights of the firstborn, which was namely the inheritance. It was the esteem. It was the family name. You were the patriarch. But this firstborn son would not be the one that's in charge of the family, would not be the one to carry on the lineage of the family, but rather it would be the younger twin who would take the position of the firstborn. And in verse 24, we read that Jacob came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. The fact that Jacob held onto Esau's heel during the birth is very illustrative of how Jacob would live his life. And we will read more about that soon. But look at these names. The first came out red, verse 25, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they named him Esau. And Esau, depending on the reference, either means hairy or possibly red, which is associated with the name Edom for the Edomites, or adventurer, or kind of rugged. These are different descriptors. Jacob, his name is very apropos. Supplanter is what that means. One definition has the word supplanter to say one who wrongfully seizes and holds the place of another. Jacob was named for what he did at the time of birth, for grasping Esau's heel. And the Lord's prophecy to Rebekah about what type of men these two would be and their positions in the family. He is the supplanter. And of course, we know that Jacob is the one chosen, the one in the line, the one to be faithful, the one to live before God in relationship with God and to carry on the line of God's chosen people. And look at what his name means. Supplanter. One who wrestles. That's not peaceful. One who supplants. That is not respectful. That is not righteous. And therein lies the mystery. Not a perfect family, for sure. And it started out with Isaac and with Rebecca seeking God. And after they were married, after they were quickly married, after they had come together and they had come together to continue the line of the covenant that God had made with Abraham and with his descendants forever, it says, she was barren. Isaac could relate. Abraham could relate to this when he was married with Sarah, and they had to walk through the same thing. And it started with faith. And just because you have faith doesn't mean that everything's going to work out perfectly as you think that it should, even though we want that it should. But it's not about our wants. It's not about our desires. It's not about life going exactly how I think that it should go, therefore, I'm going to do whatever I need to do to carry out my days and my trajectory in my life. Because let me tell you, personal experience, let me tell you, God changes the direction of your life multiple times. Do I always know the reason for it? No, I don't. But I want to be obedient to my God. And I pray that he opens doors. And when he closes doors, then I recognize that and I start praying, Lord, reveal this to me. Is this happening because it's just happening and you're allowing it to happen? Or are you absolutely saying no in this area of my life? So I keep praying. And I keep praying and I ask God to make it clear. And if he is closing this door, then I pray that he will open another door or show me the direction, rather, that he wants me to go. Because I want to be obedient to God in it. Because my life, and this is something that we struggle with, and this is something that we labor with, and this is something that I think is heavily pervasive on the minds of every human, is we struggle with what we want to do in our lives. Whether that's for work, or whether that is for hobbies, or whether that is for marriage, or whether that is for children, or whether that is for possessions, whatever it is. We struggle as Christians for what we want to do in our lives. And your life is not about you. Your life is about God's glory. Your life is about God's renown. If the timing in your life is not working out how you want it to be, if the timing in my life is not working out how I want it to be, then may I pray and give glory to God, who knows all things at all times, who orchestrated all of creation, the stars and the planets and the universe, which continues to expand. The one who not only knows every single thought in every single human's mind right this second, but also every single second of their lives, past and future, and knows every single thought of every single animal who he created in the animal kingdom. This is our God. And God is all about his glory. And he is all about relationship with his people. And God wants his people to wait on him, to seek him, regardless of circumstance, to seek him, to wait on him. And whether that one thing or those two things in your life that you've been praying for and longing for and wanting so much come to pass or they do not, God wants you to pray with him, to have relationship with him, to glorify him, and to wait on him for all things. Whether he gives you that thing that you're praying for or not, for these two women, it was 19 years to get pregnant. For the other one, 24 years to get pregnant. And Sarah's pregnancy defied all biological odds because she was 90 years old. And even though they lived longer at the time, that was well past the age of childbearing. And God defied science to do what only God could do. Let's look at verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. If you have multiple children, you probably realize that they fit into different categories. They have different personalities. They have different strengths, different interests, even when they are twins, even when they're identical twins. That's not a surprise to most of us. And these two were very different. One liked to be outdoors, the other liked to be inside. Or at least we could say that Esau was a hunter, which takes a certain personality and a certain interest. And Jacob was more of a gatherer, or more of a, I don't know, an inside craftsman, or someone who worked with his hands, but it wasn't going outside and killing animals for food. There was a difference between them. And it's not that hunting says anything more than the fact that Esau was a hunter, because at this time, and had been for quite a while, mankind hunted animals and ate meat and plants. And that was good. God ordained that, and that was good. But what do we read here in verse 28? Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, because Esau was a hunter and Isaac liked meat. He preferred that food, or maybe not preferred, but he liked it. But Rebekah loved Jacob. The word here, but, separates the two. It separates that verse into two. Isaac loved Esau, these two over here, but Rebekah loved Jacob, but Rebekah loved Jacob over here. And we'll find out more in the future, but as we continue reading, but Rebekah, I think, this proves distortedly so in the way she essentially joins Jacob in his name definition, supplanter, with what she is going to be about. See, this is not the functional, perfect family by any stretch of the imagination. And I think most parents would want to read a verse like this about their children, that the father loved both of their children. And perhaps they loved this aspect of this child and this aspect of the other child. And then, second half, and their mother loved both children. Perhaps this one because of what he could do, and then this one because of what he could do. But ideally, it would be the father loves both of his children just because he loves them. And the mother loves both of their children just because she loves them. And I'm not saying that scripture restricts the love here in what it's communicating about Isaac and about Rebekah, but what we do see here in this passage, in today's passage, there are two nations in the womb. There are two peoples from within you that shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. This division, this variable among the two twins, is going to have all sorts of ramifications in both of their lives, in the lineage of their descendants, in the way that they build their communities, and in the lives of their parents. And sometimes their parents are complicit in this and a part of this, and sometimes their parents suffer the stress and the turmoil and everything because they're in the same circle as all of this going on. See, we're all affected by what happens in our family. We are. If we're part of our family, we can't get out of it. And maybe sometimes you feel like you want to get out of it, but you're not, because God has us together. Why? Not to be perfect, but to seek him. Perhaps you're the only member of your family who professes faith in Christ. By adopting a posture of love and respect and kindness and showing your family that you fear God, that you have a holy fear and respect for Almighty God, and therefore you believe in grace and mercy and forgiveness and loving kindness, you will be a living testimony to your family, and most of all, you will glorify God in your family, even if you're the only one doing so. And in your social circle of your family circle, I guess, you are illuminating God to them. And that's what God wants you to do. Perhaps, mother and father, you two are the only ones in your family professing faith in Christ. And perhaps you two are very imperfect people and you still struggle with sin, and maybe your children do not profess faith. And they are being very wayward, very selfish, very stressful, very divisive. Seek the Lord. Worship the Lord. Surrender to the Lord. Repent to the Lord. Love your kids. Show grace to your kids. Show mercy to your kids. And speak the name of God to your kids. Profess the gospel of Jesus Christ to your kids. And pray for your kids. Pray for your kids. Maybe you've been praying for them or praying for whoever in your life. If all of your family are believers, praise God. That is a very unique blessing and a good blessing. But all of us also still struggle with the things of this world and to surrender those and lay those aside to glorify God. So we all need prayer. We all need prayer to continually live lives of repentance to glorify our God. But maybe you know other people in your life who do not know God. Pray for them. Pray for them. Speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. How will they know unless they hear? They won't. We need to be speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. 19 years, 24 years. Don't give up praying. Don't give up waiting. God knows all things. It's not you or I who's going to save anybody. It's not you or I who's going to change the trajectory that someone's life is heading. It's only going to be God in God's power, because God is God over all things. So let us seek him for all things. Let us seek him in all things. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." You may be weary. You may be weary every single day. Waiting, suffering, going through trial, whatever it is, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Those are power words. Strong in the Lord. Let your heart take courage in the Lord. Wait for the Lord. And also in Isaiah 33, verse 2. And with the prophet Isaiah, I'm sure this is also meaning something else here, something specific. But this verse says, "O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble." Isaiah 33 here is talking about as they are embattled against their enemies. But he is praying, oh Lord, first of all, seeking God for who he is. Oh Lord, look at the order here. Look at the order. Be gracious to us. He is asking for God's favor, for God's grace, for God's provision. We wait for you. Oh Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. The fact that we are not going anywhere else to look for the source of our provision. We're not going anywhere else to look for grace or for blessing or for something good in our lives. Oh Lord, we wait for you. Be our arm every morning. I think that this verse is talking about to be our arm in battle, which arm is illustrative of our sword, our defense in battle. But I read that today and I thought, be our arm every morning. And I thought just the simplicity of how much we use our arms and our hands. For all of us who have movement in our arms and our hands, think about all the ways that you use that throughout the day, thousands and thousands and thousands of times. Be our arm every morning, the arm that lifts you up out of the bed by putting pressure on the bed, and then your body raises up and you get up out of bed. Be our arm every morning. The Lord is the one who gives this to us. Your arm in so many ways is your communication, your physical manifestation of strength throughout your tasks in the day, or the complexity of your work as you work with your hands, or you're typing, or you're writing, or you're driving, or whatever it is, your arm and your leg and your body are salvation in the time of trouble. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. Oh Lord, let our arms and our legs and our bodies be used for you. And oh God, be our salvation in the time of trouble. Echoing the first half of that verse. Oh Lord, we wait for you. That whatever we're going through, God knows. Just because God knows, does that mean that God is going to rescue us out of it right away? No. Because God's timing is not our timing. Do we trust God's timing? Do we believe God regardless of our circumstances? Do we believe God regardless of our preferred timing that things would transpire in our life, or if we're suffering, or if we're diseased, or if we're in the hospital, whatever it is, whatever burden that you're carrying in your life, are you trusting God each day, each month, each year, each decade? Because it may require of you many decades. It did of Sarah, and 19 years for Rebecca. And God is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Christ, we can come to you. Because of the shed blood of Jesus, we can come to you. He restored the way to you. Let us immerse ourselves anew each day in your word. Let us immerse ourselves each day in this incredible privilege that we have to come directly to you. We don't need to go through anyone else here on earth to have a direct line to the Father. So let us come to you in faith. Let us come to you with a waiting heart, with a patient heart, recognizing that whatever we're desiring, whatever good thing that we are seeking, whatever trial we're going through, you know all things, and you know all the timing, and you are the one who's going to carry us through. We can put our hope and our trust in you because you are good. Lead us and guide us, O Lord. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Join me next time as we continue in Genesis 25.